Lord, we lift our prayers up to you, and we ask that you just continue to align our hearts with yours, Lord, that we know our hearts can be deceitful at times, Lord, and so we just ask that you continue to remind us and draw us closer to you as we look to you, Lord. We thank you that you are a loving God, a God who hears our prayers and answers our prayers, Lord. That's not always the way that we would want them answered, but we know that you do answer prayers today. And so we lift all of our prayers up to you, Lord, and we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And in a minute, Sean's going to come up and share a little bit, just quick announcement. Before he does that, I do have some other announcements this morning. First and foremost, tonight is our mission fundraiser dinner. So, Sean, I think you might have hit the button behind you. Thanks, Sean. Let there be light. Good job, Sean. So tonight is our mission fundraiser, and that's our mission fundraiser for Costa Rica. There's a team of 10 of us going down there in just about a month. And so we still need some funds, and this is going to be really fun. We have our youth that's going to be leading us tonight in youth and worship. I'm really, really looking forward to that. 6 months ago, if I would have asked them, they would have been like, nope, I'm not doing that. But I love the confidence that they've gotten over the last 6 months. And I threw it out there to them and said, hey, would you guys be willing to lead us in worship? And they're like, yeah, we can do that. So really, really looking forward to that tonight. We also have lots of desserts. I know that I made some and the rest of our team has made some. Some of you guys have made some as well. Teenagers, there's some downstairs in the kitchen. After service today, you are not allowed to get into those desserts and eat them. Teenagers, got it? And even we have an addition today. It's not just a dessert fundraiser auction, but we have the Buffalo Bills Little People as well. So this might interest you if you're like, I don't like sweets. Everyone likes Buffalo Bills, so you can come and buy those. I know, Paul, it's not true, but you should. I don't trust you if you don't like the Buffalo Bills. Other announcements are up there. We have our small group starting this Thursday night. Christy and I are leading that. If you want to know more information, come talk to us. We'd love to have you join us. And then we have our child dedication. That's going to be a special day. I know that Kevin and Jennifer are dedicating Beatrice. I know it's been a year since she's joined us, and what a, I love looking at Beatrice and seeing the story of redemption come through her. Like, what a blessing she has been to our church. Also, what a blessing we are to her as well. So they're going to dedicate her, even though she's been dedicated as well. Okay. Yeah. Awesome. Oh, speaking of which, I forgot. The mission trip fundraiser, I got a call last Sunday. Really, really excited. I know that Kevin sent out an email. And I know everybody, when you get an email from the church, you read every little detail of it. But I wanted to let you know as well that we have a donor, anonymous donor, donating up to $3,000 for the mission fundraiser dessert auction tonight, dollar for dollar match. So if we raise $500, they're going to match $500. So yeah. So that's really exciting. And then also next Sunday evening is our Diving Deep study group. That'll be from 6 to 8:30. If you have questions about that, you can just ask us as well. So Sean, come on up. You're going to make a quick announcement, and then Kevin's going to come on up after that.
I will use the mic, Joey, I promise, for all those live streamers out there. First of all, I just want to thank everybody for your continued prayer for the situation at the firehouse with the recently retired firefighter that passed away. Your continued prayers are needed because the situation has become more complex, and there's still a lot of firefighters, especially those that worked at that firehouse, where he spent his final moments, that are very, that are struggling to even come back to work. So I would just pray for your continued prayer. There's other complexities involved with the situation that I won't bore you with, but pray for me and my leadership at the firehouse, and pray that my heart would be guided by God and not by individuals, and that I would, guide the firefighters in the way that would be pleasing to God. So I appreciate your prayers for that continued tragedy. The effects will be long lasting. So your continued prayers for the firefighters would be great. Anyways, in the switching to the capacity of the worship ministry coordinator, I just wanted to follow up to my announcement a couple weeks ago. First of all, I wanted to give a special thanks to Jade and Leah and Blake. These individuals have really been carrying the load as far as the worship ministry goes for the last few weeks. September's a rough month as far as scheduling goes, and they really stepped up to the plate. So I can't tell you three how much I really appreciate you guys. And Blake, for leading the youth, I commend you. I know you're doing a great job. If anybody can make it out tonight to the worship fundraiser and see the youth lead us in worship, I would encourage you to do so. They've been practicing, and Blake's been doing a great job leading them. And all the youth that are involved tonight, too, very proud of you, and I am so appreciative of how you are stepping up. Very, very grateful for all of you. You're making my job easy, actually, so I thank you. But anyways, to follow up on the announcement a couple weeks ago, I said I made a big emphasis on young adults because that's mostly who comprises the worship team right now. But I want to let everybody know that we need help. We need help from all age groups. Even if you're not a musician, we need help back in the tech booth. We need help with live streaming. So if you are of any age group and have any talent, musical or otherwise, please email me at Sean@Wheatland Church, and I spell it the right way, S-E-A-N, S-E-A-N, at Wheatland Church. And just send me a quick email saying you're interested in what position you would be interested in or what instrument or what talent you can bring. And I will work with Kevin to get you an application sent out because we do have an application process. But we're looking to lighten the load on those that have been really bearing the load of the worship ministry. We're looking to kind of lighten the load a little bit, and we really need some help. So I'd appreciate if you would consider that, and I look forward to reading all of your emails. Thank you. So I don't know
if this is going to you, Kevin. You can shut it off. Set it down.
I feel like as the worship ministry coordinator, I should know how to shut off the mic. But there it is.
Right. Those mics are tricky, man. It's all right. So thank you, Sean. Appreciate it. Junior Church, good to see you guys. You guys can be dismissed. I saw they were like, wait, what is he going to say? Thank you, Dave and Melinda. We're gonna pray for Corey, guys, right now. Corey is still not through this situation. So Corey, their son, still dealing with the blood issue. And so let's pray for him. We're going to pray for Jim, who's back in the hospital, Jim Clark, and then praying for Sean and the fire department. So let's unite our hearts in prayer, and then we'll also praise the Lord, of course. God, we come to you with hearts full of all sorts of emotions, God. One of the emotions is sadness, Lord, over the situation with Corey Harkness and also Jim Clark and also the fire department and Henrietta. And we just lift these situations up to you, and we cry out to you, God, for healing. We cry out to you for your grace to just be poured out into the lives of everyone affected. God, you are the God of all grace. You're the God of all comfort. You're the God of all mercy and compassion and love. And so we just pray, God, that people would see you in all of your fullness, in all of not just your compassion, love, and grace, but also your holiness and your righteousness and your truth. So, Lord, we pray that you would be exalted in this way. We also give you thanks and praise over how you've carried Nicole and her family these last number of months. And we just ask that for continued strength, for continued healing and recovery. And we just are so thankful for how you work and move in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for this morning, this opportunity where we can open up your word. We're going to open up all sorts of scriptures today, God, you know. And I just pray, God, that you would prepare our hearts, even right now in this moment, to receive your word. And to allow the word of God to take root into our hearts and to change us. However it is that you want to be changed, Lord, that's our heart's desire, that we would submit ourselves to you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin, I wanted to just kind of give a couple references of some books that I've used to prepare today's message. Certainly didn't get through the entirety of either of these, but I highly recommend both of them, especially because of the authors. One is A.W. Tozer. Many of you have read Tozer. If you haven't, you should. A.W. Tozer on Worship and Entertainment. Here's a man who was writing, what was this, I think about 60 years ago when he wrote this or so, and the things that he had to say then are no less applicable today, maybe even more so, because he was concerned about the entertainment of his day. How would he think and feel about today? I don't know, that's a food for thought, but he has some really great thoughts on worship as well. And then this one by Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the Puritan authors who I've really come to enjoy a lot. This one's on gospel worship. If you're interested in diving a little deeper on the topic of worship, he has some really excellent content. So these are for viewing. Take a look if you want after the service. If you're interested, you know, hop on Amazon, CBD, whatever your favorite book distributor is, and check those out. So today we are continuing our series on worship, and so the last few weeks I've had 3 weeks off of preaching, which is It was a little strange. Yesterday, we had another wedding, which was just so glorious and encouraging. And it's good to see these young men and women who are committing themselves in relationship to other young men and women who love the Lord. And it's truly worthy of celebration. But today, we're talking about worship. Josh, 3 weeks ago, did a nice job introducing the subject on the how, what, when, where, why, how, you know, all that, all the questions surrounding worship. What is worship all about? How are we to understand this topic that we're going to spend the next couple months dealing with? And then Dan, the last 2 weeks, honed in on the specific topic of giving, which was just fantastic. Don't you praise God for elders like Josh and Dan who can preach the word, not just capably, but very, very well? I give praise to God that that we've got a whole group of elders, and then we're going to hear later from Mark and Aaron, two other elders, when we're in Costa Rica. And so we are excited about the fact, and then Eric leading three different teaching ministries in the church. We just praise God for elders that teach and preach. We don't have a lack, and we've got three or four others in the church that we could say, boy, you know, we are very blessed with an overabundance of men who are seeking God's truth. And so we give glory and praise to God for that. But excellent messages from Josh and Dan last couple of weeks. So today we're going to look at this question of how to develop as worshipers. How do we develop as worshipers? That's our question today. I'm convinced a significant cultural dynamic of American society today is that we want things quick and easy, don't we? Have you sensed that in yourself? Have you sensed the culture of our day affecting you in that way? We want YouTube, not apprenticeship. We want our favorite social media personality, not books and critical thought. Right? We want, give me the quick little sound bite so that I can regurgitate it, and then I feel like I know something. Right? And we haven't actually processed anything, right? I found this even in my own heart. A number of weeks ago, we went down to the Avon go-karting track, because Asher is really into racing and stuff, and so we checked it out. There was a race some Sunday afternoon, and you know, I inquired about some things, and there's a man who owns a little go-karting store and stuff, and I was like, hey, what does it take to have a go-kart and do some running? And he outlined everything, and I'm like, well, I don't really know much about mechanics. And he's like, oh, yeah, well, there's a lot of different people that would help you. You'd learn and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just, in my heart, I was like, that sounds like a lot of work. Right? In my heart, I was like, well, maybe I can just go to YouTube and watch like a half an hour video and figure it all out in a half an hour. In my heart, I just wanted the quick little simple answer, because I didn't want to take the time that it would take to do it well. And it showed me that I am deeply affected by my culture more than I'd like to admit, because I want the quick and the easy. I don't want to grind the hard and difficult things that it takes to do something well. And that is becoming more and more a societal problem. And it's not just, you know, old man Kevin up here, not that I'm all that old, but, you know, right? As little kids, we heard from our grandparents, oh, kids these days, right? We've all heard that, right? And It's not just, you know, old man Martin up here saying, oh, you know, kids these days, culture this day, it's going down the tubes. No, it's, I'm hearing it from a lot of you young adults also. You're seeing it, right? Some of you guys are nodding your heads. People don't even want to learn how to flip a hamburger anymore. It's too difficult to learn how to do a job at McDonald's, and so they quit or whatever because it's too challenging, right? And so it's a societal problem that we're having. So what does this have to do with worship? Some of you are wondering, where are you going with this, Kevin? Too many churchgoers, people who might identify as Christians today, they have sacrificed a genuine and meaningful pursuit of worship to God for a cheap and shallow emotional form of worship that is only momentary on Sunday mornings. We are all too happy with a small portion of the Spirit of God. Give me a little bit of Jesus on Sunday morning, and you know, and I smile and I feel something, and that's nice. And then the rest of the week, it's just like, are we pursuing the worship of God, church? To what degree are we pursuing the worship of God? Because when we look around and when we hear surveys, some of which Dan brought out, some Barna research about what professing Christians do with their lives and what their value systems are and what they spend their time with, it is not worshipful. And so this is a time for us to evaluate our own hearts this morning. This is a time for us to think about how can we develop as worshipers. C.S. Lewis is really helpful in helping us understand this. He gives the illustration that we are like a child that's far too easily pleased making mud pies in the slums when there's a holiday at the sea to be had. Right, there is a vacation on the ocean to be had, and yet we're just like, ooh, little mud on this in the slums, and we're just playing around in our own dirt. And that's kind of the way it is when we, as the people of God, choose the world, choose our own self-centered pursuits over the glories of God. So, how do we develop as worshipers? I want to share just four brief introductory remarks, but here's where we're going to go. First, the necessity of worship. The necessity of worship. We have to establish the fact that worship is necessary. Secondly, the depravity of man and the shortcomings in our attempts to worship. We're going to look at some examples in Scripture of how we are utterly incapable of ourselves in figuring out how we ought to worship God and then actually doing it. And then third, what does it take to develop as a worshiper? So first, a few statements on worship. Worship is derived from this old English word, worthship, which literally means to attribute value or ascribe worth to someone or something. The Hebrew word in your Old Testament, shaka, it's to prostrate yourself or to bow. Isn't that interesting? The Old Testament scriptures actually bring it more towards on a human level. And they say, this is how we should respond to the truth of God. We should actually have a physical reaction when we worship God. That is what worship is to the Jewish person, at least pre-Christ. Third, worship is the crucified life. Speaking of A.W. Tozer, Jennifer and I are starting to read A.W. Tozer's The Crucified Life, which has been so far very, very good, very motivating, very challenging, as all of his writings are. But worship is the crucified life. Galatians 2:20 is a verse that probably many of you recognize. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Right? We identify with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I just read Romans chapter 6. If you want to expand that idea even more, read Romans 6 this afternoon. We identify with Jesus' death, burial, and we identify with his resurrection. Amen? That's good. And so if I want to worship God, I have to enter into the crucified life, which means I can't go around thinking about how I can make myself happy all the time. That is not compatible with the Christian life, which is the crucified life. So if you're here today and you identify as a Christian, you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my God. He's my Savior. You have surrendered your life. You have crucified your life with Christ, and you are living entirely and completely for God. That's the commitment that you've made. That's the commitment that you've made. So we constantly seek to live that out. And of course, we're always going to fail. I shouldn't say always. We're often going to fail. Romans 12, we're going to get to that text a little bit later. But lastly here, worship is all-encompassing. From Mark, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is every part of ourselves we worship God. We love God. So just a few kind of starting points for us to consider about worship. So let's look at the necessity of worship. And here, what I want to do here is just entirely look at Scripture. Let Scripture be our guide. I don't have any fancy points. I don't have any creativity here for you. It's just the Word of God. I think that's probably, in a lot of ways, that's probably the best thing for us, right? Deuteronomy 6. We're going to start in the Old Testament, and then we're going to move into the New Testament. So the context of Deuteronomy 6 is this is just before they're heading into the Promised Land, and God is giving them kind of this final charge. He's warning them. He says, when I give you the Promised Land, if you read earlier in chapter 6, he basically says, you're going to inherit the people's homes, the people's fields, the people's livestock. In other words, you are now wandering in the desert, but pretty soon you're going to inherit riches. You're going to have all of this blessing. You're going to immediately go from poverty to wealth overnight. And so he says, be careful not to forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. In other words, remember where you come from. Amen, Christians? Do we need to remember where we once were? Yes, 100%. Fear the Lord your God. Worship him. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. In other words, be separate from them. Don't conform, as Romans 12 says, to the ways of this world, to the people around you. Conform only to the Lord your God. The last verse, listen to this. Listen to verse 14 or 15 here. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. Ooh, Kevin, couldn't you have left verse 15 out? I mean, let's just kind of cut that one out of the Bible, right? Come on, that doesn't sound very kind. I thought God was a nice God. What's this talk about obliteration? This is our God. He is jealous for us. He is jealous for the worship of his name that is due him. And if that comes as like a, whoa, this is crazy talk. I can't worship a God like that. Well, then you deny the true creator. You deny our God. If that's your heart and you say, I can't worship a God that demands worship. This is who our God is, church. This is who he is. We worship him because he is worthy of worship. He is the Lord our God. He has done everything for us. And he says, I must be worshiped. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at another one. Psalm 96. We actually read this morning. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Verse 8 or verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. There is a sense, a very real sense in which at least at times, we ought to experience a trembling before the Lord. Christian, have you ever trembled before God? Have you ever had that sense of the holiness of God that it actually made you tremble? If you haven't, hang with us for point number 3, how to develop into a worshiper. Because that is our calling. We are called to tremble before the Lord. There's a sense in which we should have a great reverence and awe for him because he is worthy of that kind of a response. All right, Luke chapter 19, verse 37 and 40. This is really where we see the necessity of worship. This is during the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem a week before his death, or 5 days before his crucifixion, a week before his resurrection. The tail end of his ministry, he comes near the path of the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd of disciples praises God joyfully with a loud voice for all to hear. All the miracles that they have seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Those people got it, at least in that moment. But look at what happens. Some of the Pharisees, right? Oh, those Pharisees. We love the Pharisees. Jesus had a time with them. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And why did they say that? Because they thought Jesus was a mere man, right? But, and they would be correct if Jesus was just a man, right? No man ought to be worshipped. No man ought to be praised. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says here in verse 40, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Isn't that fantastic? In other words, I must be worshipped. God must be praised over his salvation, which comes through my life. Jesus says, there is no other option here. I must be worshipped. We must cry out. We must praise, or else the creation will, and the creation does in its own unique way. Let's continue on. Romans chapter 12. Here's our Romans verse. We're going to reference this a number of times because it's such a powerful text as it relates to worship. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God," he just gets done 11 chapters giving them some really deep theology. The book of Romans is just, every time I read it, I say it's my favorite book, and then I read something else, and then that's my favorite book. Anyone else have that problem? Is it just me? Okay, but Romans is such a good book, but 11 chapters of some really intense theology, and then he gets to chapter 12, and now he's getting real practical. And he says this, "Therefore, in view of the mercies of God, you have been saved by grace through the mercy of God, that he would show his mercy on sinners like us. Because of that mercy that God has showed us, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." It's a living sacrifice. Sacrifices, you kill the sacrifice, right? That's how it was. That's what a sacrifice was. You would kill the animal because that's what a sacrifice was, right? Here Paul says, no, we are to present ourselves alive as dead. We are alive unto Jesus Christ, dead to ourselves. And he continues. What does that look like to be a living sacrifice? It looks like this: holy and pleasing to God. That means in every way, we seek after the holiness of God himself. He is set apart. Holiness is one of the some people would say that it's the primary attribute of God. I don't know if we can make that claim. But it is an incredibly important attribute of God, the holiness of God. It's almost like the umbrella attribute of God in which everything else falls under. God is holy. He is transcendent. He is set apart. Literally, that's what that word means, to be set apart. He is distinct from us. Amen? God is set apart. He is so entirely holy. We are to be that way. We are to be that way. We are called to be like God in this way. That is our reasonable service, our true worship, it says. That is our true worship. We pursue God himself in all of his holiness. God, how can I please you today? What does it look like for me to please you in this moment, God? Right now, in this moment, church, what is it to please God? You're doing it. You're attentively listening to his word. You're worshiping God in this moment. You're seeking after holiness in this moment. How does it look later this afternoon when we leave the fellowship? What does it look like to be holy unto God, pleasing to him? What does it look like in your attitudes, in the motivation of your heart, in your relationships and how you treat people? When you go into work tomorrow, what does it look like to be holy unto God? Because that is our reasonable service. And then, of course, verse 2, which we'll actually dive into a little bit later, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Gives us a little bit of a how. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm giving you a lot of scripture. We're beyond halfway through this point, but there's a lot of scripture today because I want to encourage you of the truth of God. Hebrews chapter 12 is a really unique scripture. It differentiates the two testaments. It talks about Sinai and the covenant of Moses, that's the giving of the law, versus Jesus Christ and the new covenant. And they're very different, right? The author of Hebrews, I was going to say Paul, we don't know who it is, but the author of Hebrews takes 3 or 4 verses outlining this is what the covenant at Sinai looked like. It was darkness and gloom, it was heaviness, it was fear, it was awe and trembling. It was good, but it wasn't ultimate. And he says, you did not come to that mountain. You came to the mountain of Zion, where Jesus enacted a better covenant. There's better things in Jesus Christ because it's grace, because it's sacrifice, It's the wonders of God. We get to worship God in his full revelation in Jesus Christ. And then this is what the author of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That same God who consumed and was a powerful force in fire in the Old Testament that we see at Sinai is the same God who gave us life in Jesus Christ. But now the difference is we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In Jesus Christ, there is no shakeability to it. In other words, it is firm, it is true. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You are secure in the love of Jesus Christ. Because of that truth, let us serve God with reverence and awe. That is how we worship. We worship with reverence and awe. Two last scriptures, and I want to invite you to turn to Revelation for this. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. They were so long, I didn't put them on the screen. I did put Revelation 4 on the screen. But I just think it would be really helpful if you have your Bibles to turn there. Church, this is a picture of worship. This is actually a picture of our eternal worship. So get used to this, right? This is good. Revelation chapter 4. Look at this. So let me just set the context of the book of Revelation. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, well, 2 and 3 really, we have the letters to the seven churches. That's when Jesus gave John specific messages for these seven different historical churches. And then chapter 4, there's a shift in Revelation. Chapter 4, John is taken up in the Spirit into heaven. We don't know exactly what that means. We don't think that his body went there, but it says that his spirit, right, he was taken in the Spirit into heaven. And he saw the throne in heaven with one seated on it. Who do you think that is? That is God Almighty. God the Father. And you can read about the power and the significance of that. Flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder. I mean, just the scene was incredible. And then he starts seeing these other things happening. Let's pick it up in verse 8 here. It's on the screen. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. What in the world that looks like, we have no idea. We can't even imagine. Day and night, listen, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Their job, the reason for their existence and their creation is to continuously praise God Almighty. What a job, what a task. What an amazing calling for these four creatures. They get to praise God eternally. Forever and ever, day and night, never stopping. What a privilege. What a privilege. Listen to this. Whenever the living creatures, which is all the time, whenever they give glory and honor and thanks to the one who's seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, this is what happens. The 24 elders who are around the throne, they fall down before the one who is seated on the throne, and they worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This is the worship of our God. Then in chapter 5, that's the end of chapter 4. At chapter 5, an interesting thing happens. John sees that the right hand of the Father, he has a scroll in his hand. And I think it's one of the elders, or an angel, that calls out, who is worthy? Or I think actually it's God the Father. Calls out, who is worthy to take the scroll? And no one was found worthy. In all of heaven, no one was found worthy. And so John starts weeping. In his spirit, he's in heaven. He's seeing this all these things unfold. He starts weeping. I mean, come on. He was so overcome with emotion over the worship and the presence of Almighty God, he starts weeping because there's this scroll. He doesn't know what it's about, but no one's worthy to open it. Except then, in verse 5, one of the elders says to John, don't weep. look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then, John says, I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. So you've got this amazing scene unfolding, and then what do you think happens? When he took the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and a golden bowl filled with the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. How about that? The prayers of the saints. Who are the saints? You're looking at them. I'm looking at them. Your prayers are an incense before God Almighty. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma for our Lord and God. He enjoys to hear your prayers. So there's this, so Jesus takes the scroll. The living creatures, the elders, all fall before Jesus. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slaughtered. You purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's our inheritance. This is what Jesus did for us. And he's worthy of worship, and he was worshiped, and he will always be worshiped. Then John looked, and he heard the voice of many angels around the thrones, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Listen to this. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. So I did the math. If thousands was 10,000, and then this, the other thousands was 10,000, that's 100 million. I mean, you are talking, we have never been in the presence of anything more than what? Like maybe 80, 100,000 people maybe is the most people, most, maybe the biggest crowd. Bills game, right? Super Bowl, huh? Mark, Super Bowl, that's cool. I mean, not really because of the result. But anyways, 100 million, easy. Maybe, probably more. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the sound and the praise of God that was resounding in heaven? That John got to witness. What a blessing. And they said with a loud voice, these millions and millions, hundreds of millions of angels, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea, everything in them say. Isn't that interesting? Did you catch that? It's not just the creatures in heaven now that are praising God. He's hearing the praise from earth, it says. He's hearing the praise from earth, the sea. All over the earth, people are singing and shouting, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Could you get the sense of the perpetual worship that's going on right now in heaven? Now and forever. And that is our God. He is to be worshipped. It is so entirely necessary that we enter into this mindset of the glory of God, because he is so entirely worthy. So summary points here on the necessity of worship. Worship is necessary because God created for it. I was going to say that he created us for it, and that would have been true. But he created everything. He created the myriads of angels and these elders and these four living creatures. He created everything for the worship of his name and the glory of his name. That is the purpose of our existence. It's for the glory of God. Secondly, worship is necessary because of the holiness of God. God is set apart. He is the only one to be worshipped. He is the only one that is worshipped and is to be worshipped. So we need to enter into that. Lastly, worship is necessary because of the love and sacrifice of God. Did you catch that from Revelation? Why did they worship the Lamb, Jesus? Because he shed his blood for the salvation of these humans. Are you starting to understand the verse that says angels long to look into these things? These angels are living before the throne of God, constantly praising him, and God himself leaves that glory. Church, come on. He leaves the glory of heaven to save us. Anybody else amazed about that? I wouldn't save me. I wouldn't save you. I mean, he's God Almighty, and he comes to earth to save us. This is insane. This is absolutely amazing, church, that our God would do that. That is love. That is, we have no other concept of love. All of our expressions of love fall so far short of what Jesus Christ did for us. So worship is necessary. Amen? 100%. The second point today is the depravity of man and our shortcomings. I don't want to dwell too long on the negative here, but we do want to make a few points just so that we understand what is not worship, what we need to avoid. Because there are some things that we need to avoid. We can have maybe good intentions, and we have to be thoughtful in our worship. So a few principles here, a few points and principles. First, from Cain's sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4. Right? This is a classic example of like, well, I think I'm doing something that God would be happy with. But the principle is, and for those of you who don't know, Cain brought a sacrifice before the Lord of fruits and vegetables, produce from the land. Abel, his brother, brought a sacrifice from the flock. Abel tended the flocks. Cain tended the gardens. And we don't know the specifics. We actually don't know what it is that God asked for or called them to or what. But we know that Cain's offering was not accepted by God. God says, I don't accept your offering. We don't know if it's because God asked specifically from the flocks or if it was the heart by which he offered it. Or maybe Dan, he didn't offer the 10%. maybe he only gave 5%. We don't know what it was about the offering that was unacceptable, but it was unaccepted. And I just want to read what God says to Cain in Genesis 4. This is what he says to Cain. The Lord said to Cain, because Cain is furious that God accepted Abel's and not his. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? Why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In other words, you have responsibility to worship me in the way that I'm calling you to. The principle here is do not worship God in your own way according to your perspective. Well, this is the kind of God that I want God to be, so I'm going to worship God based on that. No. We worship God based on one thing, and that is the revelation of himself in the Word of God. It is not, well, how do I want God to be today? It's not your own little, build a God, right? We don't say, oh, I'll take, this kind of a head and this kind of a body and this kind of attributes. I like the love of God. I like the forgiveness of God. I like the goodness of God, the mercy, the compassion, all those things. The jealousy of God, you can have that. This is not build a God, church. This is who he is. We must worship him. He created us for this. Let us stop evaluating God from our limited perspective and accept the good, perfect, true God that he is and that he's revealed himself to be. We don't interpret God through our cultural experience. That's ridiculous. God is the great one. I am the inferior one, and so are you. No offense. You're inferior to God. I think we would all amen that. Let us live as if we understand that we are inferior and that he is the Almighty, and let's bow before him, and let's accept him for exactly who he is. So that's one way in which we don't want to worship God like Cain. Secondly, another example here is Nadab and Abihu. Whoa, household names. Do we know those guys, Nadab and Abihu? This is a very, very challenging story from Leviticus chapter 10. They were sons of Aaron, and we don't have a ton of context, although we do have a little bit. Chapter 9 details what they were supposed to do. They were to continuously have this fire burning. That's what we know. They were supposed to continue to have the fire burned. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, so they were priests before God, they each took his own fire pan, put fire in it, placed incense on it, and presented unauthorized fire before the Lord. So they did something. They were trying to worship God in a way of their own making, from their own perspective. And so what happened? Some of you know the story. Fire came from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. This is what the Lord has spoken. Listen to what the Lord said about it. I will demonstrate my holiness and to those who are near me, and I will revere my glory before all the people. And Aaron remained silent. I think we're probably a little bit more familiar with Ananias and Sapphira, especially if you've been around the church for very long. I don't know, did you mention them, Dan? I can't remember if you did. Okay, there was too many stories to mention. You can't mention them all. I should have given you a five-week series. Ananias and Sapphira, they said to the church, we sold our house, and here's all the money. But they kept back some of it for themselves. And so Peter said, why are you lying to the Spirit of God? And Ananias, boom, drops dead. Sapphira comes in a few hours later. Is this the amount that you sold your house for? Yes. Why are you deceiving the Holy Spirit? Why are you trying to trick God? Why are you trying to hide from God? Why are you trying to appear better than you are and deceive the church? Why are you trying to worship God in your own way with pride in your hearts? And she drops dead. Tough lessons to learn. The principle is when we don't worship God as he ought to be worshiped, he helps us to understand with a powerful message. Now, some of you are like, well, why doesn't he do that anymore? Thank God he doesn't do that anymore. And we don't know that he doesn't do that anymore, right? Now, that's in the scriptures, right? God gives us examples so that we, his people, will learn from it, that we will fear him appropriately and not be foolish like they were. God is calling us to wisdom. He's calling us to genuine and true worship, not self-centered, this is what I think and how I think God should be worshiped type of worship. Just a couple more examples. The Pharisees and the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, so they're asking, you know, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat. And you know what Jesus said to them? Hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. And the principle here is that worshiping God has nothing to do with a specific set of rules, expectations, or externals that humans set up. Worship has everything to do with our hearts before God. So if we at Wheatland Community Church ever say, you know, oh, you've got to lift your hands in worship. That's the way to worship God. If that's what we say, you have to do this, or you have to kneel when you pray, or you have to this, or you have to go through these motions, you gotta do it this way. And it's not in the scriptures, what are you supposed to do? Not listen, right? You're supposed to worship God genuinely from your heart. And maybe call into question the legitimacy of your elders. Lastly, Judas's mistake. This one's a little heavier. We know the story of Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. What was his mistake? Well, what were his mistakes is the question. See, he made a really big mistake, didn't he? He kind of sort of betrayed God, right? He kind of said, yeah, you should kill Jesus. I'm going to hand Jesus over to you so that you can crucify him. It's a pretty big mistake. That's not the mistake I'm talking about here. The mistake I'm talking about here is that he chose to not believe that God could forgive him. Judas chose to believe the lie that God couldn't forgive. That's an affront to God's character. God is entirely holy. God is entirely serious about his word. And part of that includes his great compassion and his grace. He understands that we are dust and that we're going to make mistakes. Isn't that good? Anybody else really, really thankful about that? He even understood that Judas would do that very thing. And I believe God would have forgiven him had Judas, after confessing to the temple leadership, remember, he took those 30 silver coins and he threw them at the feet of the religious leaders and says, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done it. What's that to us? You take care of that yourself. Too late. The damage has been done. So instead of turning to God and crying out to God for forgiveness, he took care of himself. And I believe that no one is ever too far gone. We've got to believe that, church. We've got to believe that family member in your life, that neighbor, that coworker, that friend, that you're just like, oh, I've tried to tell them about how good God is. I've tried to pray for them. I've been praying for them for years, and they just don't change. We've got to trust. We've got to keep trusting, holding out hope that they're not too far gone, that God could still save them, that they could come to their senses and understand the goodness of God. So let's never give up, church. The grace of God is deeper than any pit we can ever get out of ourselves. We can't. But God can. Some of you are like, well, what about the unforgivable sin, Kevin? We're not going to get into that because we don't have time. But I will give you a reference. I don't want to leave you hanging. So Google, if you want, or your favorite web browser, the unforgivable sin explained as a video game. Okay, that's what you should type in on your web browser. The unforgivable sin explained as a video game. Now, some of you are like, come on, Kevin, grow up a little bit. Video games, come on. No, it's actually a very good explanation. And for people like me, it's helpful because it's cute little graphics like this, where he uses to and explains, how do we understand about this, right? So just give you a little teaser, all right? So Google that if you're interested. The unforgivable sin explained as a video game. Essentially, there's nothing that God won't forgive except when you say, don't trust in Jesus. He can't be trusted. He's of the devil. He's Satan. He's leading you astray. He doesn't save. And you go to your grave with that attitude, God's not going to forgive that one. Basically, God won't forgive your rejection of Jesus. That's the only thing God won't forgive. So I think he explains it very well in that video. Okay, our final point. What does it take to develop as a worshiper? What does it take to develop as a worshiper? I think what we've seen, the first thing that we've seen is that it takes an overwhelming encounter with God. That's one way. That is one way. An overwhelming encounter with God. I mean, we could go to Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah chapter 6. Some of you, write that down, Isaiah 6. That is an overwhelming encounter with the Almighty God. What he saw God filling the temple and all of his glory and the angels, and he fell down prostrate before God and said, woe is me, I am so unclean. That's a right response when you're in the presence of the Almighty. And are we not in his presence now? Are we not in his presence later today and tomorrow? Just because we don't see it like Isaiah did doesn't mean that we're not actually living before God constantly. We need to have the eyes of Isaiah. We need to have the eyes of John when he saw the elders and the creatures and the angels praising God all the day long. Because some of you are thinking, yeah, but I haven't experienced God that way. I haven't had an overwhelming encounter with God. I need an overwhelming encounter with God. I won't worship God until I have a special experience with God. That's what this is for. Most of us don't get that. Most of us don't get the revelation where our spirits are taken directly to heaven, where we see the glories of God. But we do get to read about the guys that did. And we can, by faith, believe it and trust it. We can trust it because Jesus Christ himself came to this earth. He died and was resurrected, establishing the truth of all of this. So you don't have to ever wonder. This is absolutely true. And so when these guys and gals experience these things, that is a true experience, and we can, in some ways, vicariously live through their experiences. We come to God's word, and we know that it's true, and so we guide our minds in the meditation of Scripture, and God impresses a similar sense of his Spirit that even those people experienced. Moses in the burning bush, the disciples at the transfiguration. We could go on and on talking about encounters with God. So most of us haven't had that, but here's what we can all do, and here's what we all should do. We should develop a consistent discipline of seeking God. Because once again, how can I have an overwhelming encounter with God? The only way that you can have an overwhelming encounter with God is either he gives it to you or you seek it out. Because God is not hiding around like, oh, you can't find me today, you can't find me today. He's not dancing around trying to not be found by you. He's ready to be found by you. The scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And it might not be today or tomorrow, but it will happen because it's a promise of scripture. And God does not lie. You might not feel the warm fuzzies every single day that you open up your Bible, right? You might not have that overwhelming encounter where you're overcome with emotion like Isaiah or John. But the more you seek, the more you will experience and encounter God. And so many of you, looking across this room, so many of you have experienced it, including myself. I give praise to God for that. Beautiful things happen when we seek God. Once again, from Romans chapter 12. This is what we do, church. We present ourselves to God. This is our reasonable service. We are not to be conformed to this world, which means we have to make some choices about the world, don't we? We have to make some choices about our time. We have to make some choices about our relationships. We've got to make some choices about the things that we choose to do and get involved in and the way we build habits in our lives. We've got to make some choices. Because we can either be conformed to this world or we can be conformed to God. You can't be both. You just can't be. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. Be changed. Allow the word of God through the renewing of your mind to change you. That's our calling, church. So that you may discern what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Such a helpful scripture. A good one to memorize this week if you're looking for a scripture to memorize. So, this is the main point, I really believe. A consistent discipline of seeking God. Many of you have that. Many of you have been a little shaky on that. Many of you don't have any discipline of seeking God. Why not start today? Why not start today a new habit, a habit that will produce so many blessings for you and most importantly for God? Seeking God faithfully and diligently as you seek to encounter him so that you can worship him as he ought to be worshiped. But there's a few other helpful things that you can do. Here's a few things. Godly relationships. Be with people that help you seek God. Do the people that you surround yourself with, do they help you seek God or do they detract from you seeking God? Do they help you to worship God? Do they help you see the glory and the majesty of God or do they focus on the things of this world? Constantly talking about the things of this world. If that's the case, I'm not saying ditch your friends and move on, but think about that. Surround yourself with people that help you worship God and be the kind of person that helps others seek God and worship him. Be involved in ministry. Be involved in the works of God, right? That's a great way to worship God. Be involved in things that honor God. The proclamation of the gospel. Loving people, serving people, so many different ways. The private disciplines outside of seeking God through Bible reading. The disciplines of simplicity and solitude, fasting, so many others. They help us to experience and encounter God and worship him. We have, church, we have all the tools to encounter God. We have all the tools that we need to worship God. We have to appropriate them. So the calling for you this morning is which will you appropriate? Which will you take and say, okay, this is going to be mine this week. This is what I'm going to do to draw near to God so that I can experience his goodness, so that I can worship him as he ought to be worshiped. Reading good books. Pick up Tozer. Pick up Jeremiah Burroughs. Pick up, you know, a good biblical author. And if you need help, us as elders, we'd love to drop some names and ideas for you. So let's close. Worship team, come on up. Thank you. So let me implore each of us this morning. Let's worship God. If you're finding yourself struggling to desire to worship God, seek him. Don't wait for your heart to just magically come alive one day and be like, oh, I want to seek God now. Don't wait for that experience. I had a mentor tell me one time, it was very helpful. He said, the delight of God only comes through discipline. As you discipline yourself, you find the delight. And as you experience the delight of God, the discipline comes more naturally. There's motivation to continue on in discipline as we delight ourselves in God. So make no mistake, though, church, it will take time. It takes time to meditate, to pray, to focus, to intentionally pursue God. But let's do this together. Look around you. This is a church family that I believe deeply desires to worship God. Deeply desires to glorify God. So let's lean into each other as we all lean into God a little more this week. Tell someone today, what is it that you're going to do? What is it that, what discipline will you seek to establish in your life that will help you to be the worshiper that God's called you to be? Let's pray. God, we give you glory and praise because you are so entirely good. You're so worthy of it. Oh, God, that you would just lead us the rest of this day, the rest of this week, into your throne room, just like John. Oh, God, may we find ourselves there, worshiping you, falling at your feet, giving praise to the one to whom it's due. Oh, God, would you motivate our hearts in this? Would you establish our hearts in the truth of your word? May we seek you faithfully and diligently. Oh, God, would you just work? We cry out to you for your work. Holy Spirit, motivate. Holy Spirit, move. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.